I do invite you to go with me to the book of Philippians again into the second chapter as we'll be looking at verses 5 through 11 this morning, having already had the introduction as our call to worship to what we studied last week. And as you think about a mindset, I wonder if you've ever been around or someone especially comes to mind whose mindset and attitude has been infectious to you, is one that stands out. Someone that as you spend time with them and you watch and listen to how they approach life, you come away realizing, wow, that was such a blessing to be with them. Maybe you think how much they know how to encourage and to serve other people, or what an uplifting and motivating influence they are to you and to others. And maybe you even walk away thinking, well, I wish I had more of an attitude like theirs. You know, this week I was blessed to catch up with one of my closest friends, and he usually has this kind of influence on me. His name is John, and John's a year older than I am, and he was an RA on my floor when I arrived my freshman year in college at Belhaven College in Jackson, Mississippi. And his dad was a PCA pastor. In fact, for many years, our fathers became very close friends, and his dad is still living, still preaching at age 89, I believe. John is... We both went through college at Belhaven. We both ended up going to seminary there in Jackson after graduation. He's now a philosophy professor at Covenant College, our denominational school up in Lookout Mountain. And John has always been far away, far ahead of me and any of our peers, not only in intellect, but in humility, in gentleness, in godliness, in servanthood, and yet strength with all that. And as a result, it's been interesting to watch John's life. Students have always been drawn to him. Students were drawn to him when he was simply a student. Other students were drawn to him. He's been a draw from students. He's just someone that people want to be around because they want to learn from him, but they also want to be like him. And again, I had that conversation with him this week. It was like all conversations the same kind of way. And then I'm opening the book of Philippians, and I'm looking at this passage, and I'm thinking, wow, that's his mindset. It's so infectious. It's so what I want mine to be like. Well, I tell you all that because as we return to the book of Philippians, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul was concerned about the mindset and the attitude of the Philippian Christians. Remember, he's in prison. Remember, he hasn't seen them for about 4 years. He doesn't know that he's actually going to see them again. And in his absence, he was concerned that their manner of living together would be worthy of the gospel. It would be in line with what they profess to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was concerned that in the midst of persecution and suffering for the faith of the gospel, that they would stand together. That they would stand together for the cause of Christ by standing firm, using these languages like one spirit. That they with one mind would be striving together, side by side, for the faith of the gospel. That they wouldn't be frightened of their opponents or anyone that would come up against them and would challenge the faith. And for this to be possible, he warned them of the danger of acting out of rivalry, acting out of arrogance, acting out of selfish ambition, basically looking out for their own interest. And so he told them that in humility to consider others more significant than themselves, to look out for others' interests as well as their own. And ultimately what we're going to see this morning is that he told them to have the same mindset and attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which raises a question. How would you describe the mindset, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how well would you say your mindset and your attitude lines up with his? Think about that just for a moment before we even read the scriptures. What is your mindset on so often? What's your attitude like? Other people that know you well, that you might talk to, like I talked to my friend this week, who really knows you well. What would they say is your mindset on so often? What's your overall attitude? What are you known for? Well, listen to how the Apostle Paul describes the mindset of Christ and how he points us to it. We're going to begin reading in verse 5 again, and we're going to go to through verse 11 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is God's word to us this day. Would you notice Paul's description of Jesus' mindset? His first description is found in what Jesus said about his attitude towards his equality with God. His attitude towards his equality with God. It's a very interesting statement when it says in verse 6, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." That's a huge statement. Very consequential statement. And if you'll notice, the first part of this statement that we need to take note of is that when we think or we talk about Jesus, we need to realize and make sure that we are talking about God himself. Not only was Christ in the form of God, he was and is also equal with God. The word form doesn't mean physical shape or appearance, but it signifies him having the very nature of God. His character, the very essence of his being. I don't know how many of you remember last year when we went through the book of Hebrews and how the book of Hebrews opens. It opens with it describing Jesus in this way. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now that's deep, isn't it? The very glory of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He radiates the glory of God. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer just before his arrest in John chapter 17. That helps us understand this a little bit more. When he said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." What glory is that? We'll go back to the beginning of John. How did the Gospel of John open? John opens his Gospel by describing Jesus as the Word. And what was significant about him being the Word? It said, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word," what? "Was God." Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus has the same glory with God the Father. That's why when he did come and take on human flesh, you know, it says, and when it describes him as being full of grace and truth, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And so as we begin to think, and wherever we think, whenever we discuss and talk about Jesus, we need to realize from all eternity, Jesus has been fully God, and therefore He is equal with God the Father. God the Father, fully God. God the Son, fully God. God the Spirit, fully God. And yet, what are we told about His mindset in this passage towards His glory? His glory as a member of the Godhead, as the Trinity is sometimes called. Well, notice what it says. He didn't consider it something to be grasped or held onto tightly and demand that it be recognized. As you hear that language, make sure you don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. He isn't saying that Jesus gave up His Godhood to be human. Jesus never stopped being fully God. Because remember, even in His coming to earth, what was He called? Emmanuel, God with us. He came to earth as God, fully God. He remained fully God. What He did lay aside was His outward display of glory. His outward display in which very obvious that He was the Son of God and that He was fully God. And so when He came to earth, He had an appearance that He seemed to only be human. Now, I don't know if you've ever given much thought to that, but that's amazing. Jesus, the Son of God, eternally the Son of God, gave up the glory that was rightfully His, that He was rightfully deserving of. He gave it up. He gave what was rightfully His from all creation which He had made. Now I want you to think for a minute. What honor or glory or privilege do you have? What is it? Do you have the honor of having some kind of degree so that you've earned a title or of graduate or of professor or of doctor? Do you have a privilege because of some accomplishment? Do you have a privilege of a parking place, of a work position, of an office or a desk or some other space that you've risen to rank and you've gotten that ideal space, you know, that space that's the largest, it's in the corner, it has more windows, it has this and that, I don't know. Think about it. Do you have the glory of having accomplished some feat or been part of some team or born in some special place that stands out among others? Have you been ordained in the church to some position? Are you in charge of some ministry or something like that? What do you do with those honors or glories or privileges that are rightfully yours? Are you ever willing to lay them aside for the sake of others? Or do you always demand that they be recognized and served? What do we see about the Lord Jesus? Who, though being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's the beginning of seeing His mindset. That's beginning to understand His attitude and His coming, to serve us. And as you look at this passage, obviously it just builds on that. Because Jesus not only didn't cling to the honor and glory and privilege that was His as God, but it says He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Now think about it. We love to hear rags to riches stories, right? Don't y'all love those kind of movies and those kind of stories? But how many of us like to hear a story of someone going from having everything to going to having nothing? We don't usually like those stories, do we? Well, the story of Jesus taking on human flesh is the story of Him going from having the greatest glory and honor and privilege to having no reputation at all. It's the story of Him making Himself a nobody. Did you ever get struck with that at Christmas time? He was born to a nobody couple in a nobody stall in a nobody town. And, you know, from appearances and form, he looked like any other commoner of his day. There was nothing, it says in the Scriptures, that stood out to mark him as being any different. And if it weren't for the angels being sent to the shepherds and the star being sent to God, the wise men, nobody would have known that the Son of God had come to earth that day, that night. Because that's the way that He came. And why was Jesus willing to do all that? Here it gets even more astounding. Because He came in order to serve the needs and interests of creation. The very creation that He, along with God the Father and God the Son, brought into existence at the beginning of time. The very creation that was intended to serve the Godhead's purpose and to bring honor and glory and praise to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The very creation that had rebelled against the authority of His Father and sought His glory for themselves and corrupted all of earth. That's what He was willing to do. That's what He did in taking on the form of a servant. He went from the form of God to adding the form of a servant, to being made in the likeness of men. And so in our relationships with one another, Paul is calling us to follow Christ's example with there being nothing in it for us except the joy of blessing others. The joy of blessing others by looking out for their interest as well as our own. And in looking out for other people's interest, seeing how it advances the glory of Christ, how it advances the kingdom of Christ, how it blesses and advances, obviously, other people. I was going to read as part of my message this morning what Zach read during the his deacon's report, and what took place in the early church because of how it models in many ways the mindset of Christ. I'll read it again. It's in Acts 2. It's right after Peter's sermon in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit had come down and the church began to function. And again, see the mindset. Pick up the attitude. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to hearing the Word of God together. Because it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see all the attitudes, all the mindsets of what they had devoted themselves to, and to fellowship and to spending time together and to giving to one another and other people's needs and to to prayer and worship. It's an incredible picture, isn't it? You know, one of the concerns, I'll be honest with you, that I have for the church today, and when I say church, I mean the greater church, includes our church, is that I think we're losing a lot of these mindsets. We're losing very easily the practice of serving one another, which naturally flows out of fellowship and leads to greater community and strength. There's a lot of reasons for that. The church easily becomes a 1 hour a week event where it's easy to come in the door, to find your seat, yeah, to say, hey, how are you? I'm good. I'm good. You good? I'm good. Yeah, we haven't gotten past the surface of, hey, you good? I'm good. And then we go back home and we leave. And we're done with the church for the week. And we really haven't gone any deeper with anybody else in this place. We don't know each other's needs. We haven't fellowshiped. We haven't spent a lot of time together. We're not really opening up with each other. During the week, it's a struggle because so many couples are both working full-time to make ends meet and try to take care of things at the house, and there isn't much energy to have people in our homes and to do anything. We have so many activities that consume our family's time, and children's events consume so much of society today, and there's very little time to give to other people. One of the things that I think's contributed to this is we've lost the recognition of the Lord's Day as the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. All the things that were meant to take place on the Lord's Day in addition to a time of worship, where you see people spending time together during the day, having people in their homes, devoting themselves to talking about spiritual things and having time to be the community, to be the body of Christ. You see this mindset, though, of Christ. He made himself nothing. He took on the form of the servant. He was born in the likeness of men. It kind of reminded me, after having lived in Americas for 14 years, I was reminded this week, reading this passage, of Millard Fuller, the founder of Habitat for Humanity. Amy grew up with his family, a couple of his daughters, and knows them pretty well. And I didn't ever get to know him in my years there very well. We met and I did some devotionals down at Habitat for Humanity on occasion. But the part I remember about his story is about how he was very successful early in his life. I can't remember if he was a lawyer, possibly a lawyer. I'm not positive on that. But he was very successful. But he came to a point that he gave away his wealth in order to found Habitat for Humanity, in order to start providing housing for the poor. And again, I'm not saying we're supposed to give every turnaround and give everything we have away and start Habitat for Humanity. God called him to that. Don't misunderstand me. But again, the mindset, the attitude, the things that God had compelled on him and where he was and how God had gifted him and used him, he was moved in that way. And obviously, he was greatly used in that way. Well, that's not the end, though, of Jesus' mindset. There's one more step that he took. Notice that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That Jesus humbled himself means that he willingly lowered himself, he obeyed God the Father to the point of giving up his human life. Which tells us that there was no sacrifice too great for him, right? That he wasn't willing to sacrifice, that he wasn't willing and able to give in order to do the work of his Father, which was to redeem his people. And as you can obviously know, being hung on a cross not only meant sure death, it entailed the height of agony, disgrace, and shame. You probably all heard of something of how horrific crucifixion was, how it was the most brutal form of execution possibly ever invented by men. You can also understand how disgraceful it was to be charged as a criminal, to be whipped and beaten, to then be hung on a cross publicly, probably in mere rags, and the humiliation that had to be. But to be hung on a cross meant something else. It also meant, according to the law of Moses, it meant that you were declared to be under a curse. So Jesus not only went from not grasping his glory and becoming human to making himself a nobody, he went from being seated with God the Father in heaven to hanging on a cross and enduring the sins, the curse of all the sins of all God's people, and his Father turning his face away. That's how far he went for us. That's how far he was willing to humble himself and serve so that we might be redeemed and so that we might be with him. Which again, I think, keeps bringing us back to this question this morning. How far are we willing to humble ourselves for the sake of someone else and for the glory and cause of Jesus Christ? How much are we willing to die to ourselves for the benefit of others? It's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard to keep a mindset, to keep a humility, to keep first things first. Jesus did this in our place. And here's the thing that I want to make sure you see. Because as you come to this passage, if you're all like me, I was very familiar with the second part of this passage. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if you think about Jesus' willingness to be humble, him humbling himself, what he endured, do you see now why Jesus has been exalted to the highest place? Do you see even more fully why he's been given the name that is above every name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. Yes, because he is God. Yes, because he is the Son of God. And yes, because he has done all of this for us. The inner workings of the Trinity exemplify the very things that Paul was calling the believers in Philippi to. Have you ever thought about it? Kent Hughes writes, and he said it this way. He says, the Father does not look only to his own interest, but rejoices to bestow supreme honor on the Son. And the Son does nothing from rivalry or conceit, but instead rejoices that his own exaltation further enriches the glory of God the Father. Because did you notice the statement? So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of who? Of God the Father. And so we see this being lived out within our triune God. In the mysterious ways in which God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the community that exists within the Godhead, perfectly illustrates what the Apostle Paul is calling believers in the first century to, and obviously what he's calling us to. which helps us should help us also see that if we're going to grow in this ourself, in this mindset, in this attitude, we've got to look at Christ, and we've got to look at the work of Christ and the work of the Godhead. It's only by looking at the glory of Jesus and His humiliation and His exaltation that then we'll begin to have any ability to have this kind of mindset and attitude. Something that I had never thought about until really this week, in a way, was what Paul had experienced. And that is, we all probably are, if you've grown up going to church, you may be familiar with Paul's conversion. But Paul's conversion came when he was actually going to persecute Christians. Y'all remember that? He didn't believe in the Messiah. In fact, he thought it was the highest affront to God the Father that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, claimed to be divine. So he's torturing and arresting and dealing with Christians and trying to stamp out this new movement that's turning the world upside down. He's on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden he sees this great light and he hears this voice speaking to him from heaven. But have you ever thought about what he said? What did he say in response to that light? He said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" Why did he respond like that? Because he saw the glory of Jesus. He was hit with the glory of Jesus. He was blinded, in a sense, by the glory of Jesus. He had seen the divine. And it's to that then that the voice came back and said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And again, from that moment, Saul was changed, and he was never the same. And we call him Paul. And he went from persecuting those who followed Jesus to exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that we see here is that as Jesus is lifted up, notice what it says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. It's above every name. Which I think goes back one more time to this mindset and attitude and belief. Is Christ exalted to the highest place in our estimation? Both in His power and as an authority in regard to our mindsets and our attitudes. Because that's got to be first. That's what we've got to keep coming back to. It's about Christ. Christ is the one to be seen. Christ is the one to be glorified. Christ is the one to be served. And when it's about Christ, what happens to us? We're not nearly as important, are we? Helps us begin to see things differently. Begins to help us see others differently. It's interesting, in his high priestly prayer, he not only prayed that he would be glorified with the glory he had before the world existed, he also prayed this. He said, "For those who believe in me through their word," through their disciples' word, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Have you ever thought about the significance of that? He prayed that for those, he prayed for us, that those in the future who would believe in the word that came through his apostles, that they would be one. That the unity that will exist within believers would be like the unity that exists between the Father and the Son, and obviously also the Spirit. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is going to be the testimony? What is our testimony now to the world? What's going to be our testimony in the future as believers? Hopefully it's going to be the testimony of having the same mind, having the same love, having the same spirit, having the same purposes and convictions. Because we have encouragement in Christ. We have been comforted by His love. We have been impacted by the truth of God's Word. And of course, a little later in the same passage, same chapter, in prayer, He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Do this through your Word, because your Word is truth. That's the mindset He desires for us. That we would have the mind of Christ, that we would have the unity of the Godhead, and that the world would see and know from the way that we live who Jesus is, that God had sent Him. So examine your mindset today. What are you setting it on? The thing that I'm just struck with more and more right now is just how self-centered our world is. It's been that way since the fall, I know that. But I think it gets worse at times than at other times. We're so caught up in ourselves. It's all about self-glory. It's all about self-rights. It's all about self. That's not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is something entirely different. And the beauty and the joy of Christ is when you give yourself away. You know what it's like to give and to enjoy it, to serve. And you're not trying to show any you're not trying, it's just you enjoy giving and serving. And it's especially good to do it with other people when we do it as the body, as a team, and we join together. This week, Summer Kids Week, together we're ministering to kids. We're feeding them. We're doing crafts. We're teaching storytelling. We're applying the truth. We're celebrating the week. That's where great joy, that's where great fruit is found. So let's ask God for more of that. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your incredible gift to us and the gift of your Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the mindset that you've had towards us and that you've displayed towards us in your incarnation and in your serving and suffering and ultimately dying and rising again from the dead. And we thank you that even as we pray to you now, that you are seated at the right hand of the Father, and that, Lord, you are, that you truly are above all, that your name is above every name, and that you are worthy of every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, and that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we know one day, Lord, that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that now before it's too late. That you would help us to serve you now. And we pray and ask, Lord, that you would bless not only our church, but your church around the world, that you would unify us with one another under your great name, under your authority, under the truthfulness of your word and the power of your word. And Lord, we thank you for your incredible grace towards us, that you've not given us what we deserve, and that you've loved us even in our broken and sinfulness. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would be honored and glorified and served in even more fullness in each of our lives and in each of our families. We ask this in your great name. Amen.